Let's begin with a word of prayer. Great God in heaven above, we just thank you and praise you for your day, this Sabbath day. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The world tells us we get three, four days off a year, but you tell us we get every seventh day off, every seventh year, all the holy days. Hallelujah. We thank you and praise you, God. Oh, Yeshua, we ask, oh, you be with us now, that you would sit with right now beside every person, that you would be with them and hold their hand right now. Yeshua, we ask right now that you would just stand up here and deliver this as it would be pleasing to the Father. Hallelujah. We thank you and praise you, God. We just pray that this word will go and sow seeds throughout all the earth and bring conviction upon those who need it and just reaffirm those who are in your will. We thank you and praise you. And we pray that this sermon will be burned in the hearts and minds by the Ruach HaKodesh of those who are. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'd just first start off by saying today is a special day. What do I mean today is a special day? Today is God's Sabbath day. It's a feast of the Lord. It's not a Jewish feast. If you read Leviticus 23, it says it's a feast of the Lord. And see, you know, like I said when I was praying, I remember, you know, the Lord was telling me, you know, the world tells you you can just get a few days off a year. But you see, God gives you every seventh. He gives you a holy day every seventh day. Gives you the holy days. And that's awesome. And today is also a special day because this is a one-year anniversary of me being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hey, praise God. A lot of things have happened since then. I remember being on that floor for 2.5 hours, shaking and everything else. Everybody wants to call me wild thing and everything else, but...
Hey, Fred had something to do with that, huh?
Yeah, Fred Stone, when he lays hands on you, you've been prayed for. In fact, we reminded him about that when we were at Perry Stone's conference. We said, hey, you probably laid hands on him to receive the Holy Ghost. And he can preach. And Fred turned around and said, well, I know if I laid hands on him, he can preach. And it's true. Hey, it's true. That man can pray. But, you know, I'm not trying to be wild to show out or anything. You know, there's a good reason for all that. You know, some dancing and stuff like that, you know. There was a time in my life when I was very depressed. I had about a 6 or 7 year bout with depression that was pretty deep. And of course, it was gradual going in and gradual coming out. And I can remember there were days when I didn't want to live. I'll wake up in the morning and I would just ask God to take me because I didn't want to live anymore. And it was tough because, you know, I didn't have a lot of friends at the time. I didn't have a lot of people to support me. They were there for me, in some senses, but I know that God's hand was on my life, and He prevented me from going to that next step. And when I was at the worst point in my life, so I have a lot to live for. I have a lot to be happy about. So I know some people who probably listen to our CDs think I'm pretty crazy, but now you know why. You know, He gave me more than just, He gave me a second chance at life when I didn't want it, and He knew that it would be well worth my while for me to hang on and. He gave that power to me. I just had to thank Him for that. Now that I got that over with, I always stand up here and cry for some reason somehow. I just want to point out that me and Pastor don't talk before we do our sermons. We don't talk. In fact, last week I came into their house, and I said one line that was directly out of his sermon. He ended up preaching the next day. He goes, hold on, stop right there. I don't want you to give him a sermon. Just wait till tomorrow. I just want you to see what the Lord's giving me. And hey, the Lord couldn't have set us up any better. I want us today to turn to Genesis chapter 14 is where we're going to begin. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Give everyone a moment to turn there. I know some of y'all read your Bible so much, you just know where everything is. And some of us just, you know, we're working on it. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Let everyone please stand at the reading of the word of the Lord today. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. You may be seated. Thank you for standing at the reading of the Lord. Thank you very much. Today's message is semi-prophetic, and I say semi-prophetic, and because The Lord has already begun this work in the churches. He has begun this work on the earth, but there is a future fulfillment. How many of you know that God starts a work, but He also finishes that which He starts? He is faithful. But, you know, we have to go along with the plan sometimes. So you get saved at one point, you get baptized with the Holy Ghost at another point. The law was given at one point, it is fulfilled at another point. Now some people, you know, some people do get, hey, salvation and baptism of the Holy Ghost all at the same time. It's very rare, but it happens. I know a few times, hey, Frida said, hey, that's me right there. It's just like a pool, you know. Some people just like to jump into the deep end. Some people got to go through the shallow end first. Hallelujah. All right, but today we're going to talk about the priesthood that is here on the earth. And I want to discuss for a second just what a priest is. A priest is God's representative before man and man's representative before God. See, the main function of the priest is to intercede or mediate between man and God. And now you can look at a lot of different people in the Bible as a priest and how they act. In fact, one of the first things God does in Genesis 1:3, is He separates light from darkness. That's one of the functions of the priest, because the priest had a few functions that they would do, and I just want to read a few of these, because you could preach for days on what the priest did and what they had to go through and the things that they had to do in the tabernacle. One of the things they had to do is distinguish between clean and unclean, holy and common. And to carry out the duties of the tabernacle, and, you know, different priests had different places they were responsible for keeping up. But they also had to minister to the people of Israel and minister before the Lord. And they did a lot of things in these three functions. Some of that was taking in the offerings and the sacrifices and handling those things. And like I said, God in Genesis 1:3 separates light from darkness. He distinguishes what is holy from what is common, what is clean from what is unclean. You could see Adam and Eve as a type of priest. Because they were asked to distinguish between that which was good, the tree of life, and that which was not good, which is the tree of good and evil. However, I want to point out there is a difference between a priest and a priesthood. You know, a priest is an individual, but a priesthood is quite different. A priesthood is an established line of priests ordained by God that carry out the duties of a priest over a period of time. Now, I'm going to say that one more time, because when I first got it, I was like, wow. Good God. A priesthood is an established line of priests ordained by God that carry out the duties of a priest over a period of time. And there's two priesthoods mentioned in the Bible. You have the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. See, the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood was initiated by God when the children of Israel were on their way to the Promised Land, and it was carried on through the lineage of Aaron. However, if you read the Bible, you don't really see a beginning for the order of priesthood of Melchizedek. You don't see that. You don't see a beginning or an ending. So who was it that Abraham saw? Now, Abraham did not just see any priest. Abraham's the father of our faith. How could anyone else be ordained a priest by God if he's the father of our faith? Who was this man that he met? See, the first priest was not after the order of Aaron, but after Melchizedek. Because, see, the last priest must be the same as the first priest. Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end of a thing from the beginning. See, Abraham saw Jesus in the flesh. He did not see just anyone. You see, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And Jesus is that King of Righteousness. He's the one that we serve. Because see, He is the priest. He's the priesthood. He is the temple. He is the sacrifice. He offered Himself up as a sacrifice, making Him the priest. He was the sacrifice, making Him the sacrifice. And He was the dwelling place by which the sacrifice took place. So He was the temple. As it says in Revelations, it even says that after all things, after the kingdom and everything, and when the new Jerusalem comes down, it says that there will be no temple because He will be the temple. It says it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. He was the first and He is the last. Hallelujah. Ooh, and when we die to ourselves and become Christians by receiving the Spirit of God, we are grafted into the line of Judah, but we're also grafted into the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now we mentioned that a priesthood has to do with being established and having a duty to carry it out over time. See, God is waiting to see who among the sons of men will live up to that. Who will be faithful and who will be unfaithful. Who will be counted as clean and who will be counted as unclean. You see, those who stay faithful in the order of Melchizedek, they will be the bride of Yeshua. Why is that? You see, if you read in Leviticus 21, a priest can only marry a virgin. So it means if you're not after the order of Melchizedek and you have not stayed faithful, you can't marry him. And if you read the prophets, you realize that, see, those who were called harlots, that Israel, every time they disobeyed God's law, they were called a harlot. It's pretty clear if you read the prophets. But they were a virgin when God kept renewing them and restoring them. But they were a chaste virgin when he first bestowed that covenant upon them, when he covenanted with them. And we praise God for the covenant. Hallelujah. But we want to turn right now to 1 Samuel because we want to see some parallels to faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Hallelujah. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now we're going to kind of paraphrase up here some of this, and over the next few chapters we'll read just a little bit here and there. But there's a story here that's important for us to understand what it means to be faithful and what it means to be unfaithful. And it starts out in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elkanah had two wives. He had Peninnah and he had Hannah. Or some people might say Hannah, but it's Hannah. Peninnah had some children, you know. She had a little gaggle of children following her around everywhere. Hannah didn't have any though. And see, every time they went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah would make fun of her because she didn't have any children. In fact, it calls her an adversary or a rival sometimes in the Bible. Now, some of y'all women, y'all can relate to this. What do I mean by that? I don't know if it goes on here, but I know it goes on. Y'all be walking up to the house of God now, just strutting in your nice clothes and shoes. Y'all look over across the way and say, she knows them shoes don't match that dress. Come on, y'all do it all the time. I ain't lying now. It's the same way as it was then. Y'all look over there and say, that hussy, she knows she ain't supposed to wear white after Labor Day. Hey, I know how y'all are. I used to go to Baptist church, y'all. You can't play games with me. Whoops, I didn't mean to say that. No. But see, women today are so concerned with their fruit of the loom. Back then, it was all about the fruit of the womb. Amen. Oh, snap. Y'all, some of y'all giving me looks like I ain't living out of here alive or something. You see, the law promises that blessings will flow if you are obedient. And part of those blessings are having fruit of the womb. Not loom, it's not. It's having children. There's a blessing in that. So when Hannah's not having children, people question. The women are over there talking. They're saying, what's wrong with her? What sin is she committing? She ain't having no children. What law, which commandment is she not able to keep? But see, Peninnah had all her children. Peninnah used her children almost to provoke her. And when they would go up to the temple in the house of God, see, Elkanah would give a bigger portion to Peninnah because she had children, a smaller portion to Hannah. But it says that Elkanah loved Hannah. He didn't forsake her. He still loved her. But you see, why was it that Hannah's womb was barren for so long? Why was that? A lot of people speculate that, you know, maybe there was something going on in her life she had to work out, but I'll tell you what was going on. God was preparing her for work. You see, she didn't have a child, so what was she forced to do? She had to go to God and pour out her flesh to God. She had to empty ourselves. You see, each of us are like a vessel. And see, everybody wants to put something in our vessel as we grow up. What am I talking about? Everybody wants to, hey, your parents want to pour something in there, society wants to put something in there, your peers want to pour something in your vessel. Hey, but if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you got to empty that vessel that you've got of all the sins in your life. You got to empty yourself of all the little preconceived notions that you have in your life. You see, God's wanting you to give up your own ways of satisfying your needs, your own ways. See, sometimes when we get stressed, some people eat, some people go running. See, God wants you to come to Him. And when her womb was so barren, she had to go to God and empty herself before God. You see, if she had had children before then, she might have misused her children, like Peninnah did. She might have said, yeah, I got my children now, girl, what's going on? Sorry, I get a little ghetto up here, y'all. I'm just, you know. Instead of giving up and losing hope, she gave it up to God. So as you go through your trials, don't give up. Give it to God, as she did. Hallelujah. Because you see, as it says in Genesis 1:3, out of darkness God brought light, and that's what happened in Hannah's life. She was in the darkest place of her life, but God brought a light out of that. Hallelujah. See, He brought forth Samuel, who would faithfully serve God in all that the Lord asked. He would be persecuted, but he would stay faithful and not submit to sin or lawlessness. But this is a representation of an unfaithful priesthood and a faithful priesthood in the last days. And you and I are Hannah. Because you see, we go to the house of God every Sabbath. You know people make fun of us. They ain't even got to be around to say something to us. People say all kinds of things about us. We're just like Hannah. It doesn't appear that we produce any fruit. It seems like sometimes the things that we're doing are just worthless, wasting our time. Meanwhile, we look at all these other churches, just like Penn and all. It looks like they've got all kinds of fruit. They got members. They got a big building. They got all this stuff going on. And sometimes we question and we ask, well, why, God? But what does it do to us? It makes us pour out our flesh more and more. More and more. Submit more and more. Because we're being prepared for such a time as this. Just like in Hannah's life. We're being prepared to birth something amazing. Hallelujah. Now I want to run by you one of the words in this. Interestingly enough, the word Elkanah, the name Elkanah can be translated as God has purchased. Mm-hmm. God has purchased all. Jesus' blood has purchased all of us. But you see, in these last days, there are going to be those who are faithful priests and those who are unfaithful priests. Peninnah will choose to be a rival or adversary to Hannah. You know, our contemporaries and our peers who go to church, they're just like rivals to us. But I also want you to know that this word for rival or adversary in your Bible, in 1 Samuel, it says that Peninnah was an adversary or rival of Hannah can also be translated as tribulation. So you see, we go through our tribulation now. We suffer now. They persecute us now. But in the story of Hannah and Peninnah, see, after Hannah has Samuel, Peninnah has no more children. Her womb is bare. And Hannah continues to produce fruit. So we go through our tribulation now, and they will go through their tribulation later. In a time of darkness. Our hour of trial is now, but theirs is coming. See, Hannah suffered her tribulation because it appears she had no fruit of the womb, and it's just the same for us. And you can draw similarities between Hannah and the woman in Revelation chapter 12, and we're not going to go there today. You see, the two women here represent the priesthood of their time. Let me give you an example. You know, at this time period, terrible things are going on in the land of Israel. Eli the priest, he's letting his sons get away with all kinds of abominable sins. All kinds of bad stuff is going on. It doesn't appear like anything good's coming from the house of Israel. There's just sin. People are losing track of what it means to worship God. They're not going to the house of God like they should. Oh, it sounds like a little bit like today, doesn't it? But you know, there's Samuel who is being fed. You see, all of us are called to be a kingdom of priests, but not all answer the call. Only a few end up being priests. You know, many are called, few are chosen, but even fewer will remain faithful. The leaders or the people who guide you are a reflection of where you are. The leaders of your church, the pastors, the preachers, you know, a pastor, Pastor Coleman, Pastor Bill, the reflection of the church and the direction that the church is going. So I want to take you now to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to read this because there's something important that we need to see about what's going on today in the church. Because what's happened here with the priest Eli and his sons is the same thing that's going on with the priests in our church, the leaders of our churches today. But let's read this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. It says that Eli had a lack of vision. Well, let me tell you why he had a lack of vision. See, he lost sight of who God was. He can no longer distinguish between God and sin. You see, in Samuel chapter 1, Hannah's in the house of God praying, and he accuses her of being drunk. He cannot recognize the presence of God when it comes down. It's just like in Acts chapter 2 when they start speaking in tongues. Some people said, oh, they're drunk. Oh, my goodness. And of course, Peter's like, no. Look, it's a little too early in the day for that, guys. Come on, straighten up now. Look, it's God at work. That's what's important. That's what we need to see. That's the first problem that he had with his eyesight. He had a spiritual blindness. And today, what's going on in our current priests? But see, we want to choose the things of man. Instead of going with the things of God, we choose the things of man because we feel like they're better. See you guys in a minute. Hey, love you guys. See, the current priesthood can't destroy... See, the current priests have lost their spiritual vision. They call tongues a sin. Really? Well, I'm just interested to know because, you know, in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, where there is no law against, there can be no transgression. So why is that a sin? See, we've lost the sight of what it means to be God, what it means to be like God. You have Pentecostals taking their clothes off. You have preachers openly divorcing and calling it a new season. You have traditional churches that call worship music sin. You don't think that's true? I came out of a church like that. Oh, and one day God told me to preach a sermon on it. Oh, my goodness. See, they can no longer even recognize God. Two, why was he blind? He had turned a blind eye to sin. He let his sons sin all they want, and he did nothing about it. And the current priesthood turns a blind eye towards sin. They let pastors and preachers in the pulpit do what they want to do. And they stay in their positions. I read in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, Paul talks about in verses 11 through 13 how you're supposed to remove someone who does things like that, who continues in sin. You're supposed to remove them from a time period. He talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 as well. Hallelujah. But you see, let me give you some of the things that the Levites were doing. Because you see, Eli turned a blind eye to sin, but what was he turning a blind eye to? You see, in chapter 2, it tells you, and I'm just going to read these off. Number one, they abused the offerings of the people. Boy, churches today, let's get that new tower up, you know, while we got missionaries over in Africa starving. Number two, sexual promiscuity in the tabernacle of God. That's not just adultery, that's idolatry. You don't treat women like that. You sure don't. God didn't make them to be used like that. God made them to be helpmeets or like a partner with men. Don't use them like an object. That's what they were doing. They turned women into an object of worship. Number three. You guys will find this real funny. Number three, they had gluttony. Oh, my bad. I got to beat the Baptist to lunch on Sunday. Whoops! Everybody's in a big rush. Hey, I've been in Baptist. I've been to all kinds of churches, y'all. And every church I've gone to, there's always somebody who's sitting there, and you know the Holy Ghost is just telling me they're wanting to go. They're wanting to go. So I'm like, "Oh Lord, can I go 15 more minutes, please?" He says, "Yes, son, go ahead." And so I do. I want to give you something else. Why was he blind? A third thing, he lost sight of training the future generation. You see, God said in Exodus and Deuteronomy to teach all your children these things that they may know why you do them. He says it in Joshua when they crossed the Jordan. How do we know that he had this problem? The Lord calls to Samuel three times. And it wasn't until the third time Eli figured out that it was the voice of God talking to him. Who did Samuel go to? Eli. Eli was supposed to be the leader. That's who God's supposed to be talking to. But God stopped talking to the leader because the leader didn't know the voice of God anymore. He lost sight. He lost his spiritual vision. And we've done the same thing today. You know, our current priests, it's all about discipleship's out the window, y'all. There ain't no more righteousness. It's all about, let me get your offering. Let's take care of our people here. And our youth, we'll just entertain them and just get them in the house and keep them busy and keep them off the streets. It's good to keep them off the streets. Don't get me wrong. I've gone to inner cities. I've been Jackson, Mississippi and St. Louis. I've gone and ministered there. I ministered when I was in Horse Cave. We went to the projects there. We went to Stanford, Kentucky. I've been to some places and ministered in the projects. And I'm going to tell you, you know, just getting them in the house and entertaining them ain't going to last long enough because that ain't teaching them righteousness. We're not teaching the future generations to get a word from the Lord. We're not teaching them this. We haven't taught them to hear the voice of God and respond to the voice of God. We have a bunch of young folks who are growing up in sin. They're apathetic to the things of God. They don't even know who God is. And don't even talk to me about it. Hey, I get to reap the fruit of that. You know, at Lambeth University, God told me to start this Christian organization there. And let me tell you, I witness it every day. If somebody had taught these kids righteousness when they were 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, half the problems we got on campus wouldn't even be happening. But see, we don't read the Old Testament. We don't know that God said, hey, teach all your children this. This is supposed to be a continual covenant. And the last reason why Eli lost his vision. See, he lost vision of the kingdom of God. See, our current priesthood is so concerned about getting a blessing for themselves, they forget about the children. They don't feed people. They don't disciple people. They teach you all you got to do is get saved. Hey, all you got to do is get saved. That's it. Or some of them teach you got to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hey, and you're good after that. But see, that's a theology. I call it the moment theology. There's really no name for it. They tell you once you reach a certain point, that's it. That's a Greek mindset. Greek mindset is this thing happens here, and then this will happen later, and then don't worry about it until that point gets here. But you see, the Hebrew way of thought is continue to walk in it. See, doctrine in Hebrew thought is not what you sit down in a pew for 5 hours and write books about. Doctrine's what you do. What are you doing with your life? Are you living for God? Are you striving after the kingdom of God? But I do read of a man named Moses who never lost his sight. See, now Moses messed up, but he never lost his sight. He always had the vision of the kingdom of God. And see, that man was willing to die for people who were so disobedient, there was no reason for him to do that. But he did, just like you and I have to. See, we have to sacrifice our time. We have to step into the gap for our brothers and sisters who aren't listening. We have to be patient. We have to plead to God on their behalf because they don't understand half the stuff they say. There are people who say they don't want tongues. We have to step in the gap for people like that. How can you say you don't want tongues? Paul said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all. And Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. Hey, you know Jesus was back in there praying in the Holy Ghost, y'all. God winks at such transgressions for a time, but you see, God's judgment is coming, and it has been coming for some time. You see, today's sermon is called A Change in the Priesthood for a reason. Lots of things are going on. You're seeing a huge difference. We're going to get to some statistics. Statistics I want to go over to show you that God is moving in a new direction. You see, the priests have become corrupt. They're becoming unfaithful. You know, a lot of these churches, when they were started by godly men who were on fire for God. They were doing what God told them to do. The problem is they stopped. Whoops. You're supposed to keep going. See, God is moving from the unfaithful priest to the faithful priest. And we can see the duties of the Levitical priesthood and our duties in the order of Melchizedek. I want to share this with you real quick. You see, like we said, the priests had three primary goals they were to do. Separate what is holy from unholy and common from uncommon. These are the rules for finding out. The rules for these are found out in God's Torah. See, if you forsake God's Torah, you can't do this. Oh, read Leviticus 19. These are rules for holiness. Every time you see, be holy as the Lord our God is holy. People use that verse like it's, I mean, they use it and they don't even know what it means. And then they go out and eat pig like everybody else. It means to be set apart, to be different. The current priests teach us that the Torah is done away with. So they're failing to fulfill this. Number two, the priest is supposed to minister to the people. Oh, whoops, we threw out discipleship a long time ago. Our current priests are so concerned with building better buildings, having cushier pews, they forget about the people on the streets. Look, when I went to Horse Cave and we went up to Stanford, Kentucky, there was a 66-year-old man who had never had anybody sit down with him and talk to him about Jesus. You come talk to me. Come talk to me about the church failing. Oh, yeah, we got some priests who got something to answer for. And, well, you got these people in these projects live less than a few miles away from a church. You could probably, I mean, maybe less than half a mile, a mile away. Now, ain't nobody trying to reach out to them because we become so selfish-minded. And it's a reflection of our leadership. They've lost the vision of the kingdom of God. To reach out, to feed the poor, to heal the sick. See, then people don't even teach spiritual gifts anymore. What's the problem? Why don't we do that anymore? We don't teach the spiritual gifts. We teach them done away. Or if they do, they say, well, you got to put love and service first and then do those on the side. See, nothing God created was more important than the rest. It's all equally important. See, when Jesus, look at the example of Jesus. Did Jesus do that? No. Jesus fed them, then he preached to them. Jesus talked to them, then he healed them. Service, spiritual gifts, it's all the same. You can't separate. See, I'll tell you about a word the Lord gave me last week. The pastor was preaching. I didn't have my notepad, so I wrote it on my hand. Barely was able to read it. But it says, the Lord told me, he said, the body of Christ, or Christ is not divided against himself. Right? But you see, Christ is also the Word of God, made flesh. So see, the Word of God is not divided against itself either. So you can't say, well, God did those tongues there and we're too good for those now. let's just see what happens to people like that here in just a moment who do that. And this isn't me preaching, y'all. This is the Lord. The third thing, I want to share one more thing that the Levites had to do. Like we said, they separate holy from unholy, common, common, minister to the people and before the Lord. But see, they were also responsible for carrying the tabernacle of God wherever the glory of God moved. So you see, we talk about these denominations who started and they were men on fire for God. They were doing the right thing. They were breaking off from tradition. But you know what? When the glory moves somewhere else, they decided to stay back. What if the Israelites would have known that? They never got out the wilderness. You see, we're in a present wilderness now, just like the Israelites, and we're moving toward the kingdom of God. And if the glory of God's over there, and you're still right here, you better hope and pray God has mercy on you. Because the glory of God is not even where you are right now. You see, when God started moving some of these Baptist churches to the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Ghost, what did they do? They rejected it. No, we don't want to go where the glory of God's going. We're going to stay where we are right here. When God's moving some of these people to Torah observance, no, I don't want to go where the glory of God's going. I want to stay right here. Because see, the glory of God is going towards that perfect, faithful priesthood. God is weeding out those who are not faithful. He's taking away those who don't want to use their talents, and He's giving to those who do. You can't let somebody else get in between you and the glory of God. You have to pick up your tabernacle and move. And see, one of the other things that you can see in this example is see how each of us have a ministry in the kingdom of God. You see, different priests, different families are responsible for different parts. They're responsible for different parts of the tabernacle. See, you and I are responsible for different ministries in the kingdom of God, and we're responsible for moving those ministries towards where the glory is going, where God's will is. And if we don't do that, it will be taken away from us. Just read the parable of the talents. We'll get there in a minute. Everybody needs to figure out what is your ministry, what are you supposed to be doing, what it is that God's called you to do, what part of the tabernacle of God has He put in your charge with the talents and abilities and the gifts that He has given you. And my next question is, why haven't you been doing it? It's between you and God. See, God is separating those who are clinging to the Levitical priesthood when they're not even from it. Levitical priesthood, it was faulty, just like we are. Look, Adam sinned, so all other humans will sin. Aaron sinned. Hey, as soon as he got nominated priest, what's the first thing he does? Hey, well, you people have a problem? Here's what we'll do. We'll build a golden calf. He was the one that brought you out of Egypt. And that corrupted the entire priesthood from that point forward. God's always, throughout the current course of history, you can see the priesthood as a mirror of history. There are those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. There are those who are just before God and those who just don't want to be just. But I want to let you know that there is a punishment coming for the sins of the priests. Just like there was in Israel here, there's a punishment coming. The same punishment that the priests faced here, that Israel faced here, is the same one we're facing. In the story, you see the priests, you know, they're living bad. Lots of crazy stuff's going on. Samuel gets a word. The Lord tells him that these priests are going to fall. And shortly after that, they go to battle against the Philistines. They go to battle. They lose. They try and get the Ark of God and go to battle. They lose again. And what happens? The glory departed. You see, they mocked God's commandments and ran rampant in sin. They lost sight of everything God had given them and everything God had done to them. And Eli is a representation of that because the priests are a representation. Your leaders are a representation of where you are. See, we've described the problem and the symptoms of the disease, but what is the ultimate sign that you know that the glory of God has departed from a church? The people of Israel, see, they went to battle without the glory of God. They were supposed to march with the ark before them. But see, they tried to go without, so they tried to use manpower. They tried to use what they could, what they thought they could do it on their own. And then when they reached back for the glory of God, they realized, whoops, the glory's departed. Oh, snap. Yeah, say that in 42 font right there. Oh, snap. But today, you know, the church looks more to man than ever. We got messianic teachings that say that the Holy Ghost is evil and that's bad, that you shouldn't have it. I'm going to tell you, if you ain't got the Holy Ghost, you ain't saved. Whoops, you might not want to read Romans chapter 8. Because if you ain't led by the Spirit of God, you ain't a son of God. That's just what the Word says, y'all. That's just not me. I'm not making this up. And I ain't saying baptizing the Holy Ghost. I'm saying you've got a seed of the Holy Spirit being saved, repenting of your sin. You see, God is seeking a priesthood that will be faithful representation of Him on earth. The glory of God, while it departed from, it had an eventual end, but you know, it had been departing for years.
And while all this departing was going on, Samuel was being prepared. See, they were supposed to send the ark of God before them, but they didn't. And when they tried to use the glory of God, it was gone. Just like Samson. Remember, Samson didn't realize that he didn't have the glory of God anymore in his life until he tried to use it or access it. Then it was like, I'm in trouble now. I got a bunch of Philistines around me. Maybe you shouldn't have been messing around with that Philistine girl in the first place, but you know what I'm saying? And the problem is the priests misled them. Anytime you look at Israel, it all started with the priests because that's their leaders. It all started with the priests. What happened to seek ye first the kingdom of God? The glory of God, the sign that a church no longer is fighting with the glory of God is because they don't send the glory of God out before them. They'll send you to Dr. Phil. They'll send you to Oprah. They'll give you some pills. They'll give you a psychiatrist. But they won't pray for you because they don't believe it. You see, they're not sending the glory of God before you to fight in battle. They think they can do it on their own. And the glory of God is slowly departing from these places. Instead of saying, let's have a prayer meeting, what happened to fasting and prayer and the Word of God? What happened to that? You see, instead of discipling evangelism, we have turned to every kind of man-made entertainment to keep them. To keep them, we just want you to stay. We want you to stay in the church. Oh, we don't want you to leave. You know, Jesus says in the Word, He said, if two or three are gathered in my name, they're in my midst. Read the fine print, gathered in my name. You see, there's a lot of churches who stopped gathering in His name. They went to battle without the glory of God going before them. And the glory departed from their church. I'll give you some statistics. I don't want to just speak. I think we can all kind of agree by world events and just being in the world, not of the world, but in the world, that this is going on. But I want to give you some statistics. On April 25th, 2008, an article in the New York Times said that from 2006 to 2007, the Southern Baptist Church reported losses of over 40,000 members. That put them at their lowest members since 1987. In the same article, it says that only 1 in 47 new members in the Southern Baptist churches were baptized. 1 in 47. Wow. It's kind of tough to take in, knowing that your whole doctrine is based on you got to be baptized, immersed in water, you know. Even though they don't believe it's for salvation. I'm not trying to knock the Southern Baptist. I'm just showing you the numbers. I read a Houston Chronicle article from June 19th, just this past June 19th. Since 1960, the Episcopal Church has declined in membership by 48%. United Methodist Church by 25%. The Presbyterian Church by 44%. The Christian Church, which is like Church of Christ with music, 74%. The Evangelical Lutheran Church, 31%. All of them are recording a shortage in preachers. Now, I go to a United Methodist Church, school, not church. I preach at some United Methodist churches. And just about everyone I've gone to wants me to come be their preacher when I get out. And I'm sorry, I can't do that. Glory of God's going a different direction, y'all. But I will share this with you, that they are running into a massive problem of finding preachers in the Methodist Church. Now, I don't know about the other churches. I'm pretty sure they are, but I know for the fact that Methodist Church is, they're actually having to pull preachers out of retirement. Preachers have been retired 5-10 years. They're having to pull them out of retirement because they can't find anybody else. You want to tell me what? You want to know why all this is happening? Hey, it's the same 4 reasons Eli went blind. See, these churches have had their fair share of failing to recognize the presence of God, and they call it sin. They deny the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They destroy God's Torah. They turn a blind eye to sin. They refuse to recognize what sin is because they deny the Torah. See, some of them allow homosexual preachers. That's why some of this is going on. They struggle with this, and that's why some of this is going on. Sin cannot exist where God is. God will withdraw His Spirit, and that's what He's doing. In fact, I found out recently that the Southeast, the Midwest, and the Southwest are threatening to remove themselves or withdraw themselves from the Methodist Church. Because the Methodist Church in the North is wanting homosexuals to preach, to be preachers. And they are threatening, well, if you do it, we're going to form our own church, our own Methodist Church. Hey, and I praise God for that. I'm glad I preach in the Southeast and I don't have to go preach up there because I know where my churches stand that I preach at, and I know they're standing on the right side of that argument. Number 3, they didn't disciple the next generation. Hey, all they say is you got to get saved, come to church, blah, 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 blah. They lost vision of the kingdom of God. See, they chose man-made doctrines over the glory of God. And for that, you see the glory of God departing because of these numbers. But see, in that same span of time now, you're seeing lots of charismatic churches rise up. Mm-hmm. I actually read an article where it says that the Catholic Church is losing people at a record number to charismatic churches, especially among the Latino population. See, I couldn't get any accurate numbers on the Catholic Church because they don't ever take you off the roll. Once you get baptized in their church, basically they kind of view you as theirs forever. Even though those 60 to 80 million something people they report, I think that's a little bit off. But, you know, not up here to bash them, I'm just saying. And you see, also see a lot of people going to Messianic churches. You see this because the glory of God is moving in this direction. The problem is, how many of them are going to put it together? How many of them are going to get to the point where they build a tabernacle with the glory of God as in a Messianic type church or maybe in a Spirit-filled church and then just get comfortable? Well, I kind of like it where I am. Oh, that Jewish stuff, I don't need that. Or, oh, I don't need tongues. Who cares if Paul had it? Paul had tongues? Hey, baby, I want it. If Paul had it, hey, Peter and Paul, they would walk by folks and people get healed. I want what they had. Amen? I don't want to be without. I want to have the fullness. It says in John 3:34 that Jesus had the fullness, the full measure of the Spirit. He had the Spirit without limit. I want that. I want to be like Mary. I want to be pregnant with the Holy Ghost, y'all. Amen? You see, the glory of God had not fully left the people of Israel until they went to battle as a unit. See, during that whole time period, the glory of God was already departing. But who did Israel have during that time when the glory of God was departing? They had Samuel. See, as the glory of God was departing from all across the land, just as it is today in churches and their ministries falling left and right, Samuel didn't panic. Samuel knew how to get a word from God. Samuel was a faithful priest. And let me give you some of the characteristics of a faithful priesthood that are found in Samuel. He moved with the glory of God, didn't he? Yeah, in Samuel chapter 3, it says that the Lord told him to go to Shiloh, and he went. He went with the glory of God, where the glory of God revealed himself. He stayed in the promises of God. You see, also, where Eli's sons were sinning, and this is in Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 and onwards, it talks about all the sins that Eli's sons commit. But three times it says, I want to read this exactly here. It says, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and with men." You see, while everybody else is doing their thing, these priests are out sinning. We're being faithful. We're trying to grow in the Lord. We're not perfect. You know, I just want to say something about that for a second. I might preach here a little bit. Mm-hmm. Nobody told you had to sin. Miss Lanice got that word. Nobody told you had to sin. You know, these churches that people always say, "Oh, but I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm going to mess up." I'll be honest with you. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to live a sinless life. Yeah? I believe God can do it. I don't have confidence in the flesh. I don't have confidence in the flesh. No, I lost that a long time ago. It didn't take me long to figure out when I was a little kid I had no confidence in the flesh. But I will tell you this. I have confidence in Him. Because Yeshua already did it. And He lives in us. He says, if you are in me and I am in you, you are also one with the Father. And He said, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." Don't settle for second best. Don't just be satisfied. "Oh, well, I sinned." Try and live a perfect life. Man, don't nobody like to get... I don't want to go into the presence of God having a bunch of stuff I've done to answer for. "Oh, Lord. Oh, I've done this and this and this and this and this, this, this." I hate that. I hate that. Who wants to do that all the time? Don't you just want to walk knowing that I'm going to trust God as much as I can from moment to moment, every day, to live perfect? Am I going to mess up? Chances are likely. Because again, you don't have confidence in the flesh. But you know what? It can happen. But if you don't believe it can happen, what kind of faith do you have? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And He really dwells in you? If you don't think God can live perfectly through you? Something else I want you to see about Samuel is he was always found in the presence of the Lord. He was always found in the presence of the Lord. That was Hannah's prayer for him. He was faithful in his actions. He followed the Torah. And he never let a word of God, word of the Lord drop because he found that the words Lord's were precious. He knew the Lord's voice. And if you don't know what the Lord's voice is, how can you recognize it when he calls to you? It's just like Samuel. He had that problem in the beginning. The priest didn't tell him you know, "Hey, look, if somebody calls to you in the middle of the night and it ain't none of us, you know it's God." They didn't teach him that. In fact, Eli didn't even recognize it when it happened. Whoops. You see, when the glory of God departed from Israel, Israel had Samuel's words because he kept them all. You see, there's a famine coming, not of bread or water, but of hearing the words of God. It's the Joseph principle. When the drought came, Joseph had stored up seed for his brethren, for the whole world. It's the same thing we do. We send out tapes, send out CDs, send out books, have the feast. We invite people. We go invite people to come to the wedding party. Everybody shows up. And we go after people we just know are going to show up. Well, we just know so-and-so is going to come. I just know it. And they don't show up. No, I don't think I want to go where the glory of God is right now. I think I'd rather stay where I am. You know, there's a lot of people who are losing their ministries right now because the glory of God is departing from their ministries. It's going on, and it's going to keep on going. That's why you see people like God is pulling together His chosen few for these last days. The order of Melchizedek is coming out. The sons of Zadok are rising. You see, we're not like Eli. We're not trying to live in sin. We're trying to grow. You see, that's why God's pulling people out of these mainline churches and bringing them to Torah Observant Spirit Field. Pull me out of the Baptist church. Fundamentalist Baptist. You want to be technical? It was a independent, non-affiliated, missionary, fundamentalist, premillennial Baptist church. However, since most of you won't be able to remember that, and I can barely remember it sometimes, I won't mention it. However, Pastor Schultz, he got pulled out of the Worldwide / United Church of God. Pastor Coleman, down in Corinth, got pulled out of a Catholic church, then Spirit-filled church. Pastor South, up in Kentucky, got pulled out of the Southern Baptist Church. You're seeing a lot of different ministers come out of these unfaithful priesthoods, or not priesthoods, but unfaithful priests. They're coming out from underneath these unfaithful priests and coming to where the glory of God's going. Because guess what? They decide to take their ministry where the glory of God's going. They say, hey, you know what? I don't care where you can stay here if you want to, but I'm marching on to the promised land now. Ooh, come on. Hallelujah. But I want to go right now to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Because you see, you have Melchizedek and Aaron, you have Hannah and Peninnah, you have Samuel and Eli, but you also have Philadelphia and Laodicea. And there's something I want you to see here. Revelation chapter 3. And see, this is why it's so important that we don't talk. Because see, Pastor had no clue I was going to read this. He had no clue I was going to read this today. But he ain't here right now. The Lord gave me some of this message 3 weeks ago. And He just gave me little teeny bits. You know, you get something from the Lord, you want it all right then, and sometimes you gotta wait. Because He reveals it. You know, He waits for a time such as this. But let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world. To try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. He who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. You see, what was Hannah, one of Hannah's prayers for Samuel? That he would dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And so we are that Samuel. We will be a pillar in the temple of God. Hey, what better way to stay in the presence of the Lord always is to be one with the temple. And as it says in Revelation chapter 21, Christ is the temple in the New Jerusalem. It's part of becoming the bride. It's being one with Him. You see it with Hannah, Samuel. You see it with Philadelphia here, and you see it with Yeshua and the bride. But I also want to read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. You know, oftentimes it looks like a lot of the things that we do are just little strength. They don't matter much. They don't mean much. But you know, God's opened a door that no man can shut. Now, there's something interesting y'all need to realize about that word door. The word, you know about the shield of faith. Y'all heard of that. You see, the word there for shield is the Greek word theos. And it comes from the root word for door. We didn't drop our shield. We kept it. The only difference in the armor of God between the shield and the other parts, the main difference is you have to move the shield. It's just like the tabernacle. You got to move where the glory of God's going. If you don't move, what's going to happen? The enemy's going to get a fiery dart past you and set your works on fire. And you're going to lose reward. But let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Oh, my, my. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, or you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot, I would that you would be rather cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Therefore I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and chasten, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He who conquers I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, that sounds a lot like the priesthood of Eli, doesn't it? The priests of Eli, they lost their vision. But here he offers salve. See, the glory of God departed from Israel. And what's going to happen right now to those who are not rescued in the tribulation? They will be vomited out of the body of Christ. The glory of God will depart from them. But see, they won't realize it until they go to battle, just like the Israelites. You see, the beast is going to be around then. And they're going to try and pray against the beast and do all the stuff to the beast. They're going to try and reach back for the glory of God, which they should have went ahead and done in the first place, and realize it ain't even there. The glory of God is gone from them because they rejected it in the first place. They let their priests... The priests got a bigger part to play in this in judgment than any of them. They were the ones who taught it. And there's been some stuff I've said, you know, I've had to repent of. But, you know, we're all products of our systems we come out of, and that's no excuse. We all have to be accountable for what we believe. You see, they said that they had works. This is a picture of the church right now. They said they had works, but they really didn't. You see, the fig tree in Mark 11, Jesus walks by the fig tree, he sees that there are leaves on it, and he commands it to be withered. Why does he do that? A lot of people don't understand that. Let me tell you why. You see, a fig tree grows, and when it produces leaves and fruit, it produces them at the same time. So you see, if the tree only had leaves and it had no fruit, then it was professing to have something it didn't have to begin with. It's the same thing we have going on today in the church. Jesus is going to command that tree to die and to wither. Hey, look, the Sunday churches are going down, y'all. I'm sorry. I don't mean it like that. I'm not trying to be doomsday. I'm just giving you the word the Lord gave me. The green tree and the dry tree. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24. See, God will take that which is just like Peninnah and Hannah. It's the same thing. God took that which was green and appeared to be lush and brought it low. Brought that which appeared to be dry and made it green. He's doing the same thing today. You see, nobody has any confidence in ministries like this. Because you see, they think they're so far above the earth that they don't realize they don't have enough roots to last very long. You see, if you don't have a deep root system when it rains, you're not going to get enough water. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be uprooted. But those who are small but have deep roots in God's Word, when the rain comes, they'll grow and they will not falter. But it's also, and I want to say something else. One of the things that the enemy is going to try and do is he's going to try and use these people who have no ministries to bring down those who have ministries. Why do I say that? This was in my notes before. It was just kind of interesting. It came up. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. It says that in 1 John. Y'all know that. But you see, the devil's working against God too. Sometimes we just... doesn't compute in our mind that the devil can attack us. We think once we're Christians, well, we'll never have any problems ever again. But nothing can be farther than the truth. You see, if you're fighting an enemy, who do you attack first? you go after somebody who ain't even a threat, or you go after your immediate threat first. Whoever's the biggest threat, that's who you go after. Somebody who ain't even willing to fight, you don't even mess with them. Oh, you know, they're living in sin. I ain't got to mess with them. The devil ain't messing with them. The devil's coming after us. You also look at the vine. I am the vine. Let's go to John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this. This is going to be the last scripture we read from today. I would say finally, or something like that, but you know, Paul said that and went on for three chapters one time, so I don't think I'm going to do that. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And what do you think the tribulation will be? You see, when Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, he says, I would have you be purified with fire. You see, they cut themselves off from the glory of God. They decide to go with man instead of going where Yeshua was leading them. And they will be cast in the fire of the tribulation. All this ties in together. You see, the ultimate sign that the glory of God is completely gone is during the tribulation. People are going to try and pray in the Holy Ghost. They're going to try and read the Word. They're going to try and go to worship music from their traditional music. But you know what? It's going to be too late. You see, they wish they would have gone to tour observant Spirit-filled. All their talents will have been given away by the time the tribulation gets here. And I want to point out one more thing about the story of Eli. One of the punishments of Eli was that they would go to the faithful priest and beg for a morsel of bread or for a piece of silver. They're not going to beg for bread or silver. They're going to be begging for a word of God because they won't be getting them. They're going to be begging for that talent that was taken away from them. That's what they're going to be begging for. But God's already taken it away. See, God's already started to take talents away and give them to other people. I can give you some examples, but I'm not. God has already started, and you know what God starts, He is going to finish. The time is coming for the rising of the sons of Zadok. Are you faithful? That's what I want to ask you today. Are you faithful? Have you been carrying your ministry God's put in your life towards the glory of God? Because in the parable of the talents, and I don't know how many times God keeps having me preach on the parable of talents, but it seems like almost every time I've preached since I've been in the ministry, I have some way the parable of talents comes up. The parable of talents always comes up. See, the servant that was cast into darkness, he put his talent in the earth. The earth there is a symbol of the world. It's a symbol of worldliness. He didn't want what God wanted him. He thought, well, you know, yeah. He misused it. He didn't even want it. He took something that was eternal, an eternal talent God had given him. And he put it in that which is carnal, that which is worldly, that which passes away, the dirt of the earth. Isn't that kind of like just stepping on God a little bit? You're like the dirt on my shoes kind of thing? Just putting your talent in the world? Sticking around with the things of the world, not using your talents for God? Like I said, though, the devil is going to use these people who are having their talents taken away. And what are they going to do? They're going to come up to the faithful preacher and say, ooh, let me have some of that. Let me have some of that. Don't give away. Don't give them the time of day. Don't let somebody who has no ministry tell you how to run yours. That's all I got to say about that. Don't let somebody who has no ministry tell you how to run yours. Look, that's like me taking financial advice from somebody who's $30,000 in the hole living on the street. Am I going to take it from Pastor Bill or am I going to take it from them? Pastor Bill studies it all the time. Or am I going to take it from this dude who's homeless and has $30,000 in the hole? How much sense did that make? Didn't make any sense. See, God's taking the talents of these people who don't want them. If you don't want the vine, you're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Be careful with who you associate. Hey, as Paul points out, bad company corrupts good morals. If you let the fig tree which God has withered up be around you long enough, you too will come under that same judgment, that same problem. You cannot let people who are not in the will of God tell you how to run your life, tell you how to run your ministry. Because if you do, you're in the same boat they are. I don't know who that's for, but I don't know. But I want to give you this disclaimer. What you've heard today will either be a testimony for you or a witness against you? You've heard it. It's been laid out clear as day. I could stack. There were so many verses the Lord gave me for this. I didn't know what to do with them all. I didn't even weren't even able to use them all. I mean, we could have gone to the fig tree and read it, and the green tree and the dry tree, and I am the vine, and then just and read them and just go through them all very deeply. But you know what? There comes a time when, hey, you've been told enough. God winks at these transgressions for just a time. It's Acts 17:30. But then the judgment comes. Melchizedek and Aaron, Hannah and Peninnah, Samuel and Eli, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And when Jesus returns and rescues his saints, I want you to ask yourself this question. Will you be found faithful? Will you be found of the order of Melchizedek? Will you be found with those chasing after the priesthood of Levi? A priesthood that was faulty to begin with. A priesthood that you're not even a part of. Because you claim something that you don't have. See, people are going to claim to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their church. But you know, Jesus is going to look at that fig tree and not see any fruit. You claim to have me. You didn't even gather in my name. Snap his fingers and wither the church. I know of many people who have had churches taken away from them. There are small churches being closed down at a record number. Why is that? The glory of God is departing from these churches. God's going in a different direction. It's just like the latter rain. Why is that? The glory of God is departing from these churches. God's going in a different direction. It's just like the latter rain. Why is that? The glory of God is departing from these churches. God's going in a different direction. It's just like the latter rain. Why is that? The glory of God is departing from these churches. God's going in a different direction. It's just like the